Since 1937, the Lights of Spiritual Guidance has been proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ. We seek to lift up Jesus, who brings light into a darkened world. Thanks so much for listening to this broadcast of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance.
Journey's over, I am going home.
It's a beautiful song by one of the groups from God's Bible School in Cincinnati, Ohio, talking about home. When my brother passed away just a few weeks ago, I was talking to his wife, Kay, and I said, "Heaven is getting a bit sweeter, isn't it?" And she said, "And fuller." And certainly that's true. One lady I was speaking with this week while in revival services, she said, "I have so many more over there than I do here. So many more family and friends there than here." It's going to be a great day when we are reunited with our loved ones. I'm looking forward to that, and I know many of you are as well. I hope you'll pray for me as I am finishing up my ministry year in the month of November. As far as revivals are concerned, in November 3 to 5, Flat Rock, Illinois, Free Methodist Church. November 10 to 12, Oak Hill, West Virginia, at the Church of the Nazarene. Then Sunday only, November the 19th, Bell Fountain, Ohio, at the First Church of God. Then our last revival of the year, November 26 to 29, Lebanon, Tennessee, at the Church of the Nazarene. So do cover your prayers as I'm traveling in meetings in these days. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the promise of another place. You said you are going to prepare a place for us, and that you would come again. And we're expecting that, looking forward to that. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage those today who are listening to this program that might be a bit discouraged. May they sense your nearness, your presence. I pray that you would continue to supply the need for the radio program through our listening audience. I pray that you're blessing the revival meetings that we will be conducting. And just want to thank you for the way you blessed throughout the year, Father. Be with those who are sick and shut in, those churches that will gather on this weekend, the pastors as they'll preach the Word of God. Give fresh anointing, I pray. We're trusting you. We love you. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. It's almost beyond explanation how good you've been to us, and I thank you for it. I do pray for our friend Jim Hudson today, the program director there at WYGS in Columbus. I pray that you would touch his body as he is bouncing back from cancer surgery. I pray that you'd be with him and his family and all the others that are dealing with sickness. Be with them, I pray. Amen. Don't forget to write to us. As always, we need to hear from our listening audience so we can stay on this station. Write to me, send me a note, and enclose a gift if you can. The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. Or go to our website, lowmanministry.org. You can give there as well.
Many times in my childhood we'd travel so far, by nightfall how weary I'd grow. Father's arms would slip round me and gently he'd say, "My child, we're going home. Going home, I'm going." There's nothing to hold me here. I caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going. Now the twilight is fading and the day soon shall end. I get homesick the farther I roam. But the Father has led me each step of the way. And now I am going home. Going home, I'm going home. There's nothing to hold.
If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, something that Jesus said directly to his apostles. This happens after significant events in the lives of these apostles. They had been appointed, and they had been sent out, and they had been given power and authority over demons and disease. And they have returned, and they have given their report. And then the 5,000 are fed, a famous miracle, the feeding of maybe 10,000 people, if you add in the women and the children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then he gathers his apostles, these disciples. We don't know how many. But he gathers them to himself, and he looks them right in the eye. And in so many words, he says, "Fellas, what I'm about to tell you, you've got to get this. There can be no mistakes about what I'm about to tell you. Because you've got to convey this to the greater population. It's on your shoulders." Then he said to them all, speaking of these disciples, verse 23, Luke chapter 9. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels." I met Dr. Art Siemens at a camp meeting in upstate New York. Dr. Siemens had attended that camp for many, many years. And as a result of attending that holiness camp meeting in Moores, New York, he wrote a book titled Crossing Over into Campground. He gave me a copy. And in that book, in the very front of the book, he asked a question that I think is very pertinent for such a time as this. He asked this: who can argue with the fact that setting aside an extended period of time for spiritual renewal has a powerful impact on anyone who dedicates that period to soul searching? I must forewarn you tonight, recognizing that probably without any exaggeration whatsoever, everyone, maybe some exceptions, but I would speculate that probably everyone in the building, at some point in your life, you have professed faith in Jesus Christ. But I must forewarn you tonight that the proposition of this sermon is to challenge those of us who profess to know Jesus Christ to evaluate our relationship with Christ at the very deepest level possible, to search your soul. Not trying to unchristianize anybody tonight, but I want us to look deep
inside. I've discovered this about Christianity. Being in the church for all of the years that I've been a part of the church, familiarity can breed indifference. We can hear it so often and so much that it no longer has the impact upon us that it once had. The term Christian, I think you would agree with me tonight, has indeed fallen on hard times. A friend of mine and former staff member where I pastored in Columbus, Indiana, he came up to me one day and he said, "Lane, I'm no longer going to call myself a Christian." It took me aback. And then he continued. He said, "I'm going to call myself a Christ follower because the term Christian has been prostituted by so many people." Incidentally tonight, just calling oneself a believer is not a qualifying description of what it means to be a Christian. Because the Bible tells us that the demons believe in Jesus Christ. And they tremble. Years ago, Bishop Hunt of the Methodist Church, he made this declaration. He said that one of the problems in the church today is that many have never known the unmitigated horror of sin's conviction, nor the inexpressible wonder of God's forgiveness. Dr. David Kendall, now retired bishop of the Free Methodist Church, I heard him make the statement in a conference session which I attended. He said this: "If God's grace has not changed you so that you are impacting, so that you are impacting other people for Jesus, then the only difference in you and the people out there in the world is that you're in the building and they're not." In recent years, I've observed the changes in the 21st century church. It's not the church that I grew up with. The culture's changed. Biblical Christianity, it seems people have changed it, changed the way we talk about it, changed the way that we describe it. How Christianity looks, how it dresses, how it behaves, its attitude towards sin, and even what sin is, it's changed. In a sermon preached by my father over 50 years ago, and one of the gentlemen came up to me tonight just before the service, and he said, "I heard your dad preach in that building right over there many, many times, and he preached it hard, and he preached it strong." I said, "My dad was a great preacher." And in a sermon that my father preached over 50 years ago, he stated this, and it seems to fit the context of this message tonight. He said, "All men want to be saved, but not all men want to be saved God's way. All men want to be saved, but not all men want to be saved from sin. All men want to be saved, but not all men want to pay the price. All men want to be saved, but not all men want to be saved now." More than ever before, I believe, in these many, many years that I've been a part of ministry, I think it is essential that we ask ourselves this question: how is a person different once they genuinely profess to know Jesus Christ? Or more subjectively, how am I different since I profess faith in Christ? But here's the real question tonight: am I different since I profess faith in Christ? I wonder how many people in your church, in any church, who profess faith in Jesus Christ would have to confess, "Well, I'm almost Christian. I'm pretty close. I'm almost Christian. Well, I'm partly Christian. I do Christian things, but I'm just partly Christian. I'm mostly Christian." I've even heard people say, "Well, I'm professed Christian." I've heard people say, "Well, I hope I'm a Christian." Try to be honest, try to be loving, even come to church, might even give some money into the coffers of the church. They might be involved in various activities around the church. But when given the litmus test of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, truly have faith in Him that's changed the way they live their lives, they would have to confess they're not altogether Christian. I noted it earlier, and I say it again. My attempt tonight is to try and unchristianize anybody in this building this evening. But I challenge you tonight to examine yourselves. Examine your personal relationship with Christ. Ask yourself, how do I measure up? I mean, how do I measure up with the teachings of the Word of God? Am I living up to what this Bible says? And I believe if you will do that tonight, as we work our way through this sermon, I believe with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the aid of the Word of God, I believe that by the time we're done here tonight and we walk out that door over there, you will know whether or not your relationship with Christ is genuine and authentic. Where do you go to find the most definitive scriptural source of what it means to be a disciple and follower of Christ? Well, it's logical to assume that the best place to go would be Jesus Himself. We begin with a question that Jesus asked His disciples. Who do the people say that I am? And you remember how some said, well, some say you're Moses. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. But He said, who do you say that I am? And then Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. And Jesus said, exactly right, Peter, the very first time. And He said, on this foundation, on this declaration, I will build my church. You see, we base our response to a person based on the credibility of that person. And can we trust what Jesus says? Absolutely. We can believe what He says. Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9 gives us one of the clearest explanations you'll find in the Bible of what it means to be authentic in our relationship with Jesus. A true disciple of His. Let's examine His words tonight. Let's examine the words of the author and the finisher of our faith. The call to all. Look at the passage, verse 23. Jesus said to them, all. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Then He said to them all, let's break the verse down. Let's do what they say in the seminary. Let's exegete it. Let's tear it apart. Let's see what it's actually saying, verse by verse, or word by word, or phrase by phrase. And notice, first of all, Jesus' standard for being a follower of Him, a disciple of Jesus Christ, is inclusive. He said to them, all. I have a friend by the name of Dr. John Juneman. He is a Greek scholar. And I heard him make this remark one day regarding the word all in the New Testament. He said, in the original Greek language, the word all means all. It means all. Jesus clearly reveals that the standard for being a disciple of His relates to everyone. We don't believe in multiple standards when it comes to being a follower of Jesus Christ. What I do in ministry puts me on airplanes a lot. Flew into North Carolina on Wednesday. Preached twice over to a little church in Sandy Ridge, North Carolina, Wednesday night and Thursday night before arriving here tonight. I flew on that plane, and it's very interesting to me when I fly. I get to my gate, and the gate agent will make, they'll make this announcement every time. They have to make it. They tell us that you're allowed allowed only one carry-on and one personal item on board the plane. If you have more than that, you'll have to incorporate your bags, so you only have one carry-on and one personal item. And I will board the plane, I'll find my seat, and they're not doing their job very well as the people board that plane. Because invariably, I'll see people get on that plane. They don't have two. They've got three. And some of them even have four. And I'll sit there and I'll count. One, two, three. They got four bags here. And I've come to the conclusion that these people who come on the plane, that the gate agent didn't stop and make them incorporate, I've come to the conclusion that those people who come on with that many bags, they don't know how to count. They thought four meant two.
We'll have to stop the sermon right there, but continue it next week. It's a message that I preached in a revival meeting last month titled Authentic Christianity. Thanks again for listening today. May God richly bless you. Our time has come and gone for this edition of The Lights of Spiritual Guidance. I do hope you'll take a few minutes to write us that letter of support so we can stay on your radio station. You can write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201, or go to our website, lomanministries.org, and you can give through the PayPal tab or the Venmo tab on the website. I do hope you'll find a place to worship this weekend. In the state of Illinois, I know you would be welcome at the Church of the Nazarene in Murfreesboro and Faith Chapel in Carrier Mills. In the state of Ohio, Trinity United Brethren Church in Faustoria. And in the state of Kentucky, I know you would be welcome in any of the churches of the Kentucky Mountain Holiness Association. In the state of North Carolina, Charity Baptist Church in High Point and Mount Gilead Methodist Church in Trinity, along with Friendship Baptist Church in Willow Springs. And here in Columbus, Indiana, where this program is produced, Bethel Wesleyan Church, Flintwood Wesleyan Church, and Columbus Free Methodist Church. Till the same time next week, don't forget, my friend, I'm still praying for you.